Back in the time of Jesus speaking, the number one entity, the number one focus of things when it came to religious activities was community. Community was huge. Everything revolved around the community. And as you can imagine, sometimes when there's an overemphasis on community, there's an underemphasis on the individual. Now, everything has radically changed to nowadays. Nowadays, we do have community. We have gatherings like this. We have Bible studies. But we often focus a lot more on the individual because that's just how we are. We are an individualistic society. You wake up, you eat your breakfast, get ready, you go into your garage and you hop into your car. That way you don't have to see and talk to anybody. You do your 5, 10, 20, 30, 60-minute commute to the office. You get there. Maybe you have a nice little cubicle or you have an office that you can close the door. You work for those hours and then you hop back in your car, not talking to anyone, drive home, into your driveway, into your garage. You close the door, no one says, and then you walk in and maybe you have an interaction with your family members. Maybe you talk to your kids. Maybe you talk to your parents. But that's pretty much it. And then we rinse, lather, repeat. So how do we understand a little bit more about community? Community is a challenge for us. But for the people back then, it wasn't. They had to have this emphasis on individualism because there was times that people got lost in the community. And I think that's why these stories are going to be focusing on the individual. It'll actually be really easy for us to listen to because we are people who focus on the individual. How many of you have ever lost a dollar in the washing machine? How many of you lost 20 bucks in the washing machine? Have you found a dollar in the washing? That means it was lost, and then you found a $20 bill in the... Okay, so now, question, how much money needs to be on the ground for you to pick it up? Okay, wait, we should do this by demographics because I'm really curious. If you are maybe of the older persuasion and you just, that's self-defined. I ain't going to define it. I really like my life. So for those that would define them older, who here would pick up a penny? You know what? No, I'm going to change my mind. I want it for everyone. I want to see how far it goes. So who here would pick up a penny? Okay. Put your hands down. Who here, it has to be at least a nickel? Okay, that's fine. No, how about a dime? You would do it for a dime. Do it for a dime. How about a quarter? Okay, so anything less than a quarter, it just ain't worth your time. It's too much work. Too much. And the younger you are, the easier it is for you to pick it up. That's why I'm, you know. Okay. Now, be honest, who here it would have to be a dollar for you to pick up? No, so that means that the one that is the most is the 25 cents. You would pick up a quarter, but if you saw a dime, you'd be no. That'd be a no-go. It's interesting because we also place value on things like how much work does it take to do something. We place value on people. How much work should I put into this person? We put value on workers in our jobs. How much energy should I put into someone? Because it is a lot of work. I remember vividly on my vicarage congregation, I was insulted. We were sitting in a church council meeting, and the pastor said, I would like a raise. And the council said, well, why do you want a raise? You now have a vicar, and the vicar is doing all of this work that you used to do, and now it should be a whole lot easier for you. Why do you want a raise? And he said, no, I don't think you understand. Having a vicar is a lot of extra work. And I'm just sitting there just like, is he insulting? I think he might be insulting. But I found out later on it actually is true. How many of you, when you make breakfast in the morning, have a child come and help you, and as they're doing it, you're thinking to yourself, I could do this a whole lot faster if you were not with me. Yeah, well, because it's work. Now we also got to start talking about the value of the individual in terms of outreach. How many people here, if we had, what we got here? It's roughly, let's just say 100 people. How many of you are concerned if someone doesn't show up to church? Yeah, like, I think I need to raise my hand. I feel like I'm being compelled like if I don't really care about them. How many of you, when you have a child that maybe is wayward and is having problems, how often do you pursue them? We're going to read this parable, and it's the parable of the lost sheep. And again, it might be familiar to you, but you've got to understand how important this would be back then, especially in such a radical thing. It's part of a trilogy of parables, but Matthew only records one of them, and that's the parable of this lost sheep. And just think about it. If you had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, would that be worth picking it up? Sheep are far more valuable. How about if you had 1,000 sheep? Would one be worth it? This is a challenge. Do we do this in grocery stores and in businesses? It's just called regular losses. You know that someone is going to maybe steal. Bob knows this. Yeah, Bob knows all about this. Sometimes someone's going to open up a box with a sharp razor and cut into the product and maybe damage one or two, and you just have to say, you just cut your losses. It's really not that big of a deal. But in God's economy, when it comes to people, people are so important, which would be hard for them to understand. People are so important that God would go to extreme lengths to get you back. I've talked with a lot of people as they have maybe wandered a little bit from the faith. I hear people say things like, well, my church really doesn't care about me because I'm not there and it doesn't even seem like anyone cares that I'm missing. Some people say, yeah, I grew up in the Christian faith, and as I've gone to college or I've become a young adult or had my own family, it just doesn't seem like that it's that important. And really, honestly, does God even care? When I start thinking of just about the billions of people on this planet, do you ever wonder, does God really care about me? I know, you know the answer. The answer is yes, he does care about me. I got it. But honestly, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're lost? Do you ever feel like no one cares? Do you ever feel marginalized? Oppressed, outcast, lost, forgotten. This is a message that is given to two groups of people. It's given first and foremost to the 99. The 99 are the people who have lived their life maybe in Christianity. They're strong in their Christian faith. They know what's going on. And the 99 need to learn a lesson about the one. Because I sometimes get this way too. I've got a lot of things going on my plate throughout the week, and where should I focus my energies? Sometimes I can get so consumed with the 99 that I forget about the one. But also, this is a message for the one. Because I think sometimes the one shows back up in the church every now and then, just to wonder, what does God think about me? Let's read this parable. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. It's a continuation of the previous one about little ones, children, whether it be in church, or new believers who have just come into church, and they're disruptive, and they're noisy, and they don't quite do things right, and they don't stand when they're supposed to stand, and they don't clap when they're supposed to clap, and they have no idea what's going on, and so they're disrupting, and they're confused, and then they come in with these weird, wacky ideas, and we say, no, we've already got all the great ideas, we don't need your idea, and we start telling them they're really not that important. And God is saying, don't ever, ever, ever look down on someone who is a new believer, someone who is a little kid. And it's a reminder, you will never have your life together. I still do not have my life together. I'm still challenged every day with this thing called sin. I'm challenged every day to follow after God. So if God is patient enough to allow me to be in his presence, should we not also be patient for anyone who is maybe struggling? And then with this parable, he says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? The importance of that one. Leaving the 99. And you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't make any sense because the 99 are important. Are the 99 important? Yeah, the 99 are important. And it seems odd. Why would you leave them to go after one person? Seems like a lot of work. Seems like a lot of effort. But God says you do this in your real life. You'll stoop down for quarter for the Altisti family, penny for the rest of you, because you find that there's value in that. God says, I will go after the one that's lost. Makes you wonder. We understand that God is present here because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. But do you want to know where God is also? God is also not here. He's here, but he's also out there. He is trying to reach the person that decided to sleep in. He said, I'm going to, don't name names there. My goodness. She's whispering. Did you
say Sydney?
Should I put it on the recording? I don't know. He's after the people who have chosen to make a mess of their lives. He is going after the people who have completely rejected him. Sometimes I think of this parable and I go, I'm kind of angry at the one. I mean, I stayed. I'm part of the 99. I have been doing this Christianity thing since I was a baby. And I'm a good kid. I'm a good man. I'm a good adult. And if one person decides to leave, you know what I sometimes say to you? Good riddance. Have a nice day. Because you know what? You're missing out. And I sometimes sit there judgmentally, bleating as loudly as I can as one of the 99 sheep saying, "Eh, well, that's okay. At least we've got us. At least we've got the 99. And God says, it's not enough. I sometimes think that God looks at us like Krispy Kreme donuts. You can't eat just one. You always want just one more. You just, you know, like that bag of chips. You reach in, you eat. You're like, I'm just going to eat a little bit. Who here does this? You're like, I'm just going to eat a couple of chips. And then the next thing you know, the entire bag's gone. Yeah, that's why you have to put them in the bowl. But then after you eat the bowl, then you're like, I'll just go and put some more in the bowl. Yeah, that's what I do. Soon it's like, wait, where'd all the chips go? And I think to myself, my kids must be eating all the chips. And this is God, because he says, I love the 99. The 99 I bled and died for. But do you know what I want to see? I want to see that 100th person. I want to see that 101st person. I want to see 102, 103, 104. And I will do whatever it takes to absolutely go after someone who is wandering away from the faith. This is one concept that I still think that somehow the church has really not communicated well, is just how important you are. Do you realize that if you were lost out there, God would be willing to leave every house of worship so that he could go and try to find you out? You may think that the church doesn't care, and let me tell you, there's times that the church does a horrible job of this. You might think the parents sometimes do a horrible job. You might think the friends do a horrible job with this, and you could very well be right. But there is one thing that I know is that God is always on a relentless pursuit of his people to let them know just how valuable they are. You see this through all the stories. Probably to me, the greatest story of seeing this happen is when Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee. He shows up in this location, some crazy dude who is possessed by demons, thousands of demons, who has been cast away, set aside, living amongst the tombs, living in death, who has been forgotten and outcast by society. Jesus shows up, casts out the demons, and then does the dumbest thing in the world. He gets back in the boat and leaves. He almost sacrificed life and limb with the sea almost swallowing him and his disciples, though he was God, he kind of knew what was going to happen. But he gets all the way, travels all that distance for one person. One. We can't prove it theologically, but I think it does seem to be correct that even if there was everyone on earth evangelized and believing in Jesus, but there was one that wasn't, God would care more about that one than the millions and billions that believed in him. He says as much. Verse 13, and after he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. I'm a little offended. I didn't wander off. And God cares more about the one who wandered off because he wants them back. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones be lost. Now that's a depth and pursuit of love that we don't normally see nowadays, do we? Normally we're concerned about, well, how many people do you have in church? How many people are coming to Sunday morning worship? Oh yeah, there's a whole bunch there. Yeah, and we lost one or two. Oh well, you know, that's kind of the price of doing business, right? I don't think that's God's price of doing business. God has to be the lousiest business person ever because he will gladly leave all of us to go after that one. And he's encouraging. He says, 99, go after the one. Take care of yourselves and love each other and care for each other. The 99 stay together. I'm going to go after the one. That's the message he gives to the 99. And if you are the one, if you are one who has maybe wandered away, maybe you haven't really been doing what God has wanted, maybe your faith is really shaky, maybe your faith is even non-existent, do you realize that God has been pursuing you? Do you realize how much God cares for you? Do you realize that he would leave all others behind just in order to find you? And you're rebelling and you're sinning and you're totally casting away anything that would be good about God, and God says, I'm still coming after you. That's how much I love you. Think of the area around us. The houses back there. Houses, we got communities over here. We got all these businesses over here. Who does God care about? Where does the rejoicing take place? It's when that one who is lost and now is found. If you are one who has wandered away and you wondered, will God ever accept me back? Because sometimes we as the 99 have a real hard time with accepting people who wander away. We have a real hard time. We're like, well, why did you do that? Well, you know what? You need to pay the price. We need to hear a confession from you. And you know what? It has to be sincere, right? We put all these stipulations. Oh, you're sorry. Well, how sincere is that sorry? I mean, maybe it's not even really sincere. Maybe you just want something back from the church. You know what God does? God doesn't stand there and interrogate people to try to see if they're welcomed back. You know what he does? He actually runs to that person and lathers on them huge amounts of love. That's how much God cares about people. That's how much God cares about the individual. And then he goes on with this other story. It's a fantastic story. The fantastic teaching about what you do about the individual. And this is also a passage that I really wish we as a church would embrace. I'm one that will always harp on this. If you've ever heard of conflict resolution in regards to Matthew 18, this is it. How should we handle conflict in the church? Here we go. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two to three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There is so much in here, you have no idea. It is so wonderful. Now, first of all, I think people take this a little bit too far, i.e., someone does something against you, and because you are one who is easily offended, pretty much you're going around to people constantly. You hurt me here, you hurt me here, you did this to me, you did this to me. And it's not in hopes of restoration, but it's in hopes of control. So we've got to be very careful, because there are going to be times that people are going to hurt you. There are going to be times when Pastor Larry or myself say or does something that is offensive. And the question will be, how will you handle that? What will you do with that? We are, and I have this written in my Bible, we are masters of step three. If you hurt me, instead of going to you, I go and tell every other person that I know about what you've done to me. Am I right on this? Am I hitting a little too close to home, maybe? We are really good at that. If someone has violated us or hurt us in some way, instead of going to the person, we often go and talk to every other person before doing it. We're masters of step three. We either get offended by everything, thus we're constantly telling people how they're offending us, or we just go and talk to everyone else about what's going on. So if something happens and your brother sins against you, and brother means fellow Christian believer, so they could be a female, brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, cousin, everyone else in between. If someone has hurt you, God says the best thing to do is go and talk to that person individually. Now, what's really interesting is it does not say, go to them, talk to them, and if they repent, then you have received your brother back. It actually says, go to them, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Nothing in there specifically about some sort of repentance. There's no, well, we got to make sure that he's really sorry, or we've got to verify that his level of penitence is actually true. No, there's nothing in that that says that whatsoever. It just says if he listens to you, if you have a conversation with him. So if someone offends you, I'm going to take myself, because I tell you something, I can sometimes be an offensive person. No, thank you so much, Jody. I have said and done things that have hurt other people. And when that happens, the correct thing to do is come and talk to me. I will promise you, I'm going to do my best not to become defensive, not to become weird about it. Hopefully, I will just simply listen and take what is said. And the reason why this is so important, because if you do it that way, you have now short-circuited the devil's plans to cause division. Because that's really what the devil wants. He likes it when churches are in conflict. He likes it when people are upset with everyone else. And God says, no, go and talk to the person individually. Let me tell you, it is such a blessing when something like this happens. It has happened over my career, I don't know how many times, when someone has been upset with me, they call me up, they email me, they text me, they come to my office and they say, Pastor Manning, this is what's happened. Because to be honest, most of the times, I really didn't even mean it, did I? Most of the times, I didn't even know that I was doing it. But what I have seen is when people start talking to other people, and then as more people get to hear about this, then it becomes more and more damaging. Spouses, here's a great example. Your spouse has hurt you immensely. They have said or done something that has completely and utterly, they have sinned against you. Who do you go and talk to? You go to talk to your girlfriends. If you're younger, go talk to your parents, right? Because if there's anyone that's going to be on your side, it will be your parents. So you call up your parents, you call up your girlfriend, you talk to your coworkers, and all of a sudden, they start getting this very interesting picture about your spouse. Have you ever thought about the damage that has been caused inside relationships when someone has gone to someone else, and that has now colored that relationship, and now a mother-in-law or father-in-law is against their son or daughter's spouse because of the things that have been said. God had never designed it that way. If you are a part of a friend group and someone in that group does something against you and it hurts you, and again, I'm not talking about just being easily offended. That's another sermon for another day. Love bears all things. Sometimes we need to learn how to let things go and not be offended by every single thing that comes along. But when it does come along, how do we then go back to that person? You're in a group of friends. Someone does something to you and it hurts you. And so what do? You quickly see if you can garner some support by the people around you, especially in that friend group, because if you do that, you could turn the whole friend group to your side so that then you can finally go and hammer that other person. Is that godly? Not in any way, shape, or form. If someone inside the church hurts you, maybe they say or do something that is extremely wrong. What often happens, this is how it happens in churches all the time. So let's say that Dick does something against Mike, because these two are very offensive people. They're sinning constantly. So Dick does something, and Mike's just like, I can't believe he did that. I mean, yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? Sometimes what Mike, he has not done this. This is for example purposes only. Mike, who's the first person that he talks to about this? You know what? You know who he usually turns to? He goes to Pastor Larry and myself. Hey, did you hear what happened? You know what happened to Dick over there? Yeah, he's been totally sinning. And you know what? And then it's great when you put something that sounds a little religious on it. You know, I think we should pray for him. Have your prayer meetings been actually just simply gossip fests? Oh, people come up to me. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if you know this about so-and-so in the church, but, you know, I saw this, and I think we should pray for him. And I think maybe you need to go and talk to them about it. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a second, you know what I usually say right then and there? Usually my first response is, have you gone and talked to the person? Because, according to Matthew 18, step one, go and talk to the person. So if you come up to me, and I'm just prepping you because I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything later on. If you're looking across the aisle and you're like, that person over there is a sinner. You are correct. They are a sinner. They are a horrible, miserable sinner. And then if they have done something that is doing damage, that is causing some damage to the church, your job is not to come and talk to me about it. If you look over and you see these teenagers, because they're horrible teenagers, they are such horrible sinners, don't you know this? Especially Daisy. No, I'm just kidding. Daisy's wonderful. So what do? You're like, I'm going to go talk to Heather about this because Heather really needs to know that Daisy is totally sinning all over the place. And of course, it's usually, maybe we should pray for Daisy. No, how about this? If something is wronged, you know what you do? Go and talk to Daisy. Daisy, would you be open for people to come and talk to you about that? Come talk to me. Most times, I had no idea that I was doing that. I didn't know that I was doing anything wrong. Now, if you go to that person and you say, you're having some issues with something, the person may not even know that they're doing something wrong, and then they hear about it, and then they change something about their lives. What does that mean then for me as a person who's gone and confronted someone? My job is then to not go around and advertise. Oh my gosh, you know, Dick had done something really bad, but you know, I went and confronted him and he repented. So aren't you glad that he's no longer sinning in this way? And we somehow still spread the gossip around him. Why? Because we want to seem powerful. We want to make sure that people are focused on Dick's sin as opposed to my sin. Now, if something happens and this person doesn't then get confronted, or that person doesn't change, then Jesus says, take 2 to 3 witnesses so that you can establish that something truthful is being done. I did this one time with a friend of mine. He was stealing cable. He had put a splitter on, this was years ago when you could put splitters on cable, things, and he had run it from his neighbor's yard over to his yard, and he did it not just in a temporary way. He did it in a permanent setup so that he could now have free cable. And he's a strong Christian guy, too. And I went to him, and I won't use his real name, but I'll call him Frank. And because I don't know any, I don't think I know any Franks. And I went, Frank, I said, Frank, I don't think you should be doing that because that's stealing cable. And he looked at me and goes, no, it's not. And I go, really? How do you figure? He goes, well, you know, they're the ones that didn't do this right, and they should really do more protections on this. And so, and I said, but you realize, I said, are you paying for the cable? He goes, no, so you're taking something that doesn't belong to you that you're not paying for, and you're taking it for yourself. And yeah, well, Frank, that's stealing. No, it's not. Okay, so now what do I do? The next thing I do is I go and I tell everyone in the church so that we can kick him out of the church and make sure that he's no longer a part of our thing and poisoning our society. No. What's step two? Two to three friends. And that's what I did. I took a couple of my buddies, godly people in the church, and we were having a conversation. It's very awkward. We're like, Frank, we've got to talk to you about this whole thing. And I just brought some other people. I just want to talk to you about this. I think what you're doing is wrong. And they're like, yeah. Frank, as I look at it, I said, yeah, I understand your point on this and this, but, and then other godly people were backing up the very thing they're saying. Guess what happened at that point? He agreed. He thought that I was just being some overbearing, weird, right-wing, fanatical pastor that was just, you know, weirded out about the littlest things. But then when he saw two other people, it changed for him. And then what do I do at that point? Well, then I advertised to the church how Frank was a sinner and now has been restored. No, 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 no. At that point, the issue is over and the issue is done. So let's say that it gets worse. Take a real life example of a pastor who was having a struggle because there was someone within his congregation who was having sexual affairs with his stepmother. If you want to read about it, it's in 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing about this, and he's like, hey, I hear amongst you that you're so free in your sexuality that you think it's okay that a guy has a woman and then stepmom as well. This is wrong. And they've tried to confront him. They tried to do things, and then it finally got to the point where after Paul confronted him, didn't work. After several people confronted him, didn't work. You know what they had to do? They had to tell it to the church, right? If he refuses to listen to them, then you go and tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to them, then treat him like a pagan or a tax collector. And that's what Paul said. He said, this guy, he is causing so much damage in the congregation, you need to now remove him from the congregation. And Jesus says, treat him like a pagan or a tax collector. And then something happened because this is still probably one of the greatest biblical lessons that I've ever learned in my life. Because I was preaching on this years and years and years and years and years ago when someone, Bob, raised his hand and he says, so how are we supposed to treat pagans and tax collectors? And I went, well, you treat them horribly, of course. They're pagans, they're sinners. This guy who's not doing things right, just boom, kick him out. And he goes, I thought Jesus, like, chased after them and sought after them and kept going. I mean, shouldn't we then, like, double our efforts to love this person even though they're sinning? And I go, that's a stupid idea. And then I realized he was right. I actually wrote it in my Bible. It says, try harder. Because typically what we do is if you've sinned and I've confronted you and then I take two or three people and you won't listen to them and we take it to the church, we're like, church, and you're like, yeah, this is really bad. I think this is not a good situation. And then we kick you out. Then what we usually try to do is lock the door right after we've kicked you out, lock the door, change all the locks, make sure you can't get back in no matter what. And instead, God says, go after them. Because you know what? They've just turned in to the one. You are the 99, and that person has just walked away from the faith. And Jesus says, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep after that person. They are stuck in sin, and they need help. They are stuck in sin, and they need prayer. They are stuck in sin, and they need knowledge and wisdom. They're stuck in sin, and they need grace to be poured out on their lives. And it's, to me, probably one of the craziest things I've ever heard. And it was such a change in my thinking of how to treat outsiders. Because to us, it's nice when we gather together, we think the same, we look the same, we talk the same, and then an outsider comes in and they mess things up. And God says, I want that one person. You know, that one kid that went off and started living their life in a way that was not healthy, that was not godly, and that was not good. And you know what you did as a parent? You know what you did at church? You said, well, good riddance, goodbye, see you later. And instead, we pursue them because they are a pagan or a tax collector. And it's not that we look down on pagans. It's not that we look down on tax collectors. It's that we double our efforts and we start praying for them even harder. And we start loving them even more, because the whole idea is once that person sees the love and the grace of the church, they realize people actually do care. God actually does care. I think I maybe need to rethink my life, because the whole goal of this is ultimate restoration for that person back to God. But so often we throw them away like trash. What does churches do with people who are stuck in sin? We usually mock them. We usually yell at them. We usually have picket signs against them. And we just do whatever we can to make sure those people don't come into our church. You know what God says? I love them. Bring them in. I died for that person. I'm pursuing that person. You may not know this, but I'm after them. I want you to be after them. Take away this idea of pushing people out and start saying, bring them. But it's hard, because we're the 99 and we're doing things right. And if only other people would just do things right, then everything would be fine. Right? That's what we say. And God often then has to remind us, how many times have we been the one? How many times that we were the one that was doing sins that were not good? And we were pushing God away and we were pushing people away. God says, I'm still going to come after you, and I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to take care of you, because I still want you, and because ultimately I don't want you to die as a pagan or a tax collector. I don't want you to die outside of the realm of the relationship with God. Maybe it's time that we as church start thinking, how do we pursue the one? How do we find that gross sinner who has made a mess of their lives? How do we find that person who is doing things completely wrong? How do we say, how do we love that person in such a powerful way that they actually change their mind, see the love of God, repent, and come back into the kingdom? Pastors are really good at this. Pastors are really good about pointing out people's faults. We're pros at this, right? You bring your life to me, I can point out your sins super fast, super easy. You guys are so terrible. I mean, it's just, it makes my life easy. But then I forget that that doesn't make me any better or worse than you. Sometimes people look at my life, let me tell you, my life is a mess, and I don't do things right. Very good at hiding it. Very good at not letting you guys know that. There are times that I am the one. People have to come to me and say, Mark, what you're doing is not right, and you better rethink what's going on with your life. And I hear that, and I see the love of the church and the love of people, and I'm reminded of the love of God. What if the church, the global church, was known for that? Would that make a difference in this world? Instead of us throwing rocks and sticks and stones against everyone else who doesn't think or act the way we want them to do, maybe instead we have a conversation with them, we talk with them. We might even do something really radical, like associate with them. We might actually invite them to dinner so we can talk to them. You want us to do that? Well, that's what Jesus did. And then he talks about just the power that the church has. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this has language and overtones of prisoners. You take someone and you have just simply written them off, and you said, you know what, you are such a sinner, I don't want anything to do with you ever again. Get out. I bind you with every chain that I know and say, there, you're hopeless. You're out. You're gone. Is that person ever going to really understand the depth of God's love? And God's trying to tell us, look, if you do that, if you bind someone like that, they're going to be bound. But if you loose someone, If you say, you have been freed because of what God has done for you, and you have been freed to not live your life that way anymore. You have been freed so that you can experience all that God has for you. He says, it will be done. They will be free. You bind it on earth, be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth, loosed. And then talks about the power of the community. Again, I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And then, of course, we have probably one of the most misquoted passages in all of Scripture. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. That has very little to do with us gathering together and saying, well, God is now validating our worship service. That's how it always is, right? You know, you're out in camping, and you're like, well, we don't need to go to church because, you know, we're just going out here and worship God in nature. And there's like three of us, and so if there's three of us here, then that means God is with us in the midst of us. Isn't this great? And we start singing, you know, that wonderful song. Yeah, it's the Kumbaya. Where two or three are gathered in. It has nothing to do with that. This is talking about the power that two to three people have in affecting someone's life. Two to three people in the church having power to loosen those who are bound in chains. The power that two to three people have to say, you are free and that we love you. The power that two to three people or our church has that says, you know what? You have messed up your life, but you know what? We still love you. We still care about you. We still want your life to be different and changed, and we will continue to do it. God says, you guys start agreeing like that, I'm going to be there because I'm going to be cheering it on as well, and I'm going to make sure that that person hears this message. And though God doesn't have the power to force anyone into the kingdom of God, all of a sudden barriers are being broken down, judgmentalism is taken away, and ultimately that person realizes just how much God loves them. That's where we should be at. That's what we should be doing as a church. Instead of pointing the fingers about how bad everyone is around us, instead we gather together, what if we prayed for them? And not prayed for them in a gossipy way, but got down on our knees and said, Lord, I was once lost like this person. My life was a mess. It was a wreck. And you came and you rescued me and you saved me. And you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. That's the freedom that God has for you. So where are you at in the story? Are you the one? Are you the one that needs to hear how much God loves you? Even though you are doing some really dumb things in your life, and you're thinking some things you shouldn't be thinking, and you're playing and flirting with sin the way you really shouldn't be playing and flirting with sin? Are you part of the 99? Maybe we need a change of heart. We start looking at other people not as horrible sinners, but as people who are about to know the depth of God's love for them in spite of their sin. When we handle people that way, I don't know if there's any force on earth that could stop that. Let's pray. Father, you have challenged us because we're constantly just, we are constantly messing this one up. If we're sinners, we just think we have some right to sin, and we sometimes abuse the grace that you've given to us. Sometimes, Lord, we have been ones who have just pointed our fingers at everyone else other than us. Lord, you have asked us, you have commanded us that when someone is caught in sin, we restore them, we pursue them, we tell them, not so that we can punish them, not so that we can make them feel bad, but for the whole goal of restoration. But so quickly, we just get hurt, and we take it personally, and we take it on ourselves. But Lord, you've also called for freedom for us. Sometimes people are going to choose sin. They're going to choose that lifestyle for themselves. And help us to never, ever write them off as just a casualty in the war between light and dark. But that we would go pursuing them with all grace and love and hope so that they might know the freedom they have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.